Genesis 35, 1 to 15. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes and then come. Let us go up to Bethel where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak of Shechem. And then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Uz, which is Bethel in the land of Canaan. And there he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak below Bethel. So it was named Allon Bakuth. After Jacob returned from Padam Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." And then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. May God teach us from these words. And Father God, we ask that you would illuminate these words and give Dana the words to share with us from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, the Lord brought a Jeep into my life. I thought I'd drive a Prius or something, but the Lord brought a Jeep into my life, and I've gotten over the gas mileage. My youngest son tells me there's this thing called smiles per gallon. So you don't have to worry if you don't get very many miles per gallon. As long as you enjoy driving it, it's okay. So I love it, but it has a little problem. It's got a short circuit. See, last winter when I went to turn the defroster on, nothing happened. And so I took it to the mechanic, and I thought, oh, it's going to be hundreds of dollars. You know, when it's wires, it just goes on and on. It's going to cost so much. It's only $50, because the mechanic said all we had to do was wiggle this wire, and the fan came on. I said, great. So every time I wiggled the wire to fix it, I paid myself $50. You know, and then when I got tired of that, I decided I needed a more permanent fix. So I found a cowbell from the Vacation Bible School a couple of years ago, and I jammed it in there where the wiring harness is, and it worked for about 3 weeks. Wonderful. So I thought I was a wonderful mechanic. But at the moment, it needs a little work. The circuit is not complete. And so the electricity in that wonderful battery goes toward the blower to blow the defrost and the heat and the air conditioning, but it doesn't make a complete circuit. Doesn't go all the way. And so I don't get any fan in my Jeep that sounds like a school bus when you start the engine. And my son loves the sound of the engine so much. I don't get any blower on that because there's a short circuit. Well, the reason I'm telling you all this is because this is what we're seeing in Jacob's life. And it's a message to us from God that in our culture and in our individual lives, God wants to complete the circuit. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And today we see God calling Jacob back after a messy, godless chapter. The chapter that Crystal was stuck with last week didn't mention God at all. There was murder, there was mayhem, there was trouble. But God wasn't present. it seems. It wasn't spoken of, wasn't worshipped. And God's calling Jacob back to the place where he first encountered him, Bethel. Now, if you were to draw the story of Genesis on a map, it would look like a wiring diagram a little bit. It looked like a circle. The wire starts in Babylon and then goes up to the place where Abraham came from Paddan Aram is what it's called when Jacob gets there. And then it goes down to Canaan, the promised land. So Abraham can't have a baby, then he has a baby, and then the baby has twins, and so God's saying this promise, I'm going to give you this land, the land of Canaan, the Bible land, the place where Jesus walked, and I'm going to give it to your descendants. But in the middle of that, Jacob makes his brother so offended by stealing his blessing and conniving him out of his birthright that Jacob's brother's going to kill him, so Jacob has to run away, and he runs away back to where the story starts. So Abraham was called to leave the place of his family and come to the promised land. But before Abraham, Abraham's father was planning to go to Canaan. Abraham's father, Terah, was going to go to Canaan, and he stopped. He had an incomplete circuit. His blower fan didn't work. And he stopped. So God called Abraham and said, you go where your father was going to go and go to the land I'm going to show you. And that's the place I'm going to give you. So Abraham went. Abraham received a miracle baby. The miracle baby had twins. And God keeps saying to every generation that gets this blessing, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to save the world through you. All the families of the earth will be blessed. Kings will come from you. And then in the middle of that story, Jacob gets up and goes back the wrong direction. He does that to save his life, and he does that because God calls him to. And when Jacob comes to Bethel the first time, okay, this story that we read today happens in Bethel. Bethel is a word that means the house of God. Just think church. We're going to go to the house of God, right? We're going to go to the place of worship. The temple in the Old Testament was called the house of God. And when Jacob was running from his brother, and he's going to go back to undo the story that God's making, where they're coming to the promised land. He's going the wrong direction. God meets him there on the way of his running away, and he has a dream about a ladder going between earth and heaven, and he says, this is the house of God. This is Bethel. And God reveals who he is. I'm the God of your fathers. I'm the God of the promise that I'm going to give you. This is who you are. You're the person receiving the promise. This is who I am. I'm the one who gives it. God gave a promise to Jacob. You're going to make it back here safe and sound. And Jacob made a promise to God. If I come back to my father's house safe and sound, you'll be my God. I'll give you a tenth. I'll worship you. And we see Jacob go. He's gone for 20 years. Then he comes back and he camps out next to a idol-worshipping city, next to Shechem. This is last week's sermon, the place where everything went wrong. He didn't go back to his father's house. He went to the same region. So God kept his promise, I'll bring you back to this land. But Jacob didn't keep his promise. It was an incomplete circuit. He didn't go back to his father's house. He was afraid to, apparently. So while Jacob's living in a state of incompleteness, God says, no, what I began in you, we're going to complete. And I'm going to call you back. But instead of calling him back to where his father was, he calls him back to where he met God. I just want to say that I believe this is symbolic of coming back to your first love, your time when you met God, the time when God broke through to you and softened your heart. When I was growing up, I had a best friend. In the sixth grade, I was, you know, a troubled and inward-turned, you know, kid that just didn't have a whole lot of friends. And this one really normal kid just turned to me and became my friend. Just like, hey, do you want to hang out? It was my buddy Aaron. He's a pastor and a church planter, and we've been best friends since then. And I was the church kid. I went to church, I knew the Bible, and one day we got back from a Christmas service that I drug him to, and he said, Dana, what's with this Bible? It's just written by people. It's full of weird, bad stuff. I said, Aaron, you're scaring me. The Bible's God's word, you know? And the next thing you know, he was led to Christ through a campus ministry at his school and was going to Bible study at 6 a.m. And the change that happened in his life was overwhelming for me. For me, I had God figured out. I had a bulletin. I had it all. I know when you start, when you stand, when you sit. I know what to do. I know how to go to church. I got it. I've got God figured out. But for him, God just broke into his heart and changed him completely. And I said, you know what he has is what's supposed to happen. And that's what I need. And it wasn't much later that I came on a mission trip to Southeast Alaska to Cake. And the Lord provided for me to go to a presbytery meeting, and there was an altar call at a presbytery meeting. If you ever hear of any other altar call at any presbytery meeting in the last 400 years, tell me. I don't think there's ever been another one. I came up for that altar call and surrendered my life to Christ, and it changed me. That was my first love time. My buddy Aaron, he wrote songs, and they still just get my heart because I know what was in his heart when he wrote those songs. I believe that God is calling Jacob and his family out of this guilt, out of this chaos, into a first love relationship with him to close the circuit. And I think God's calling our city, our congregation, and the Western world back to Bethel. Let me just preach a little bit here. The theme for this year is soul restoration. And we've been hearing stories about people's lives. They've been going up, they've been down, they've been good, they've been bad. It doesn't really seem to be hitting the target of telling you how to have your soul restored, but hang in there for the punchline. Because at the end of the book of Genesis, you're going to see the thing that really matters is intense and ultimate forgiveness and the kingdom of God, the plans and purposes of God. Forgiveness and the plans and purposes of God. And I believe that as a congregation, we're called into a first love relationship with God in this season. Called into a time of restoration, repentance, forgiveness, and a time of reconnecting with our kingdom purpose. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared in advance for you to do. We have a kingdom purpose. And next year, the theme is how to go to church, which sounds kind of boring, and it might be, except I hope that this is an opportunity, a season, a turning, when God will reach our culture, our city, and tell people that rather than guilt and chaos, we can have God. I think it's time. And when I say that Western civilization, it's time to come back, I think it's time. When Western civilization, I mean the places where Christianity came centuries ago, and they built cathedrals, and they built universities. Harvard University, you know, Yale, these places were made for people to become pastors. They weren't made to teach that there's no God, and that we're stardust, and there's no purpose, and there's no right or wrong. We've got an incomplete circuit right now, and I think that intuitively, in the back of people's hearts and minds, they know that if they'll come back to God, they'll find the foundation where right and wrong come from, where purpose comes from. They'll find out who they are and what they're called to do, and I think that there's a hunger out there for people to come back to church. So I just hope that you'll pray with me that it'll happen. That people will say, we don't need chaos and guilt. We can have God. So when Jacob comes back to Bethel, he's coming back to the place of first love, the place where he met the Lord, where the Lord started to reveal himself to him and say, this is who I am and this is your purpose in life. But in order to get there, he had to get rid of his idols. He had to get rid of his idols. Now, when Jacob ran away from his uncle, way back where the story starts, his beloved wife, the one that he really wanted, stole an idol. And so idolatry was in his family, and then he camped out next to a city that worshipped idols, and it sounds like even more came in. So he had to bury them and get rid of them. And what he did, this is interesting, because this burial next to a tree happens twice in this passage. Jacob takes these idols and he buries them underneath at the foot of a strong tree. An oak is a strong tree. And you know that the cross is a tree. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, the scripture says. And, you know, Christians since the very beginning have referred to the cross as a tree. So if this movement back to God is to happen, we're going to have to take our idols and put them to death, bury them. What happens to Deborah, Rebecca's nurse? She died and she's buried under the oak outside of Bethel. So both of those images, this thing buried under a tree, it means dead, gone, goodbye. So we need to say goodbye to our idols. What is an idol? An idol is a work of art or craftsmanship that embodies a rebellion against God. Think about that for a minute. Now, in the ancient world, what they do is they would carve a piece of wood or a piece of stone or cast some precious metal into the shape of an animal or a person-animal combination. And they would reach out to the spirit realm and say, "Oh, spirit, come and live in this object so that you can be in my house and give me spirit power to have better crops, fight better fights, whatever it is." How ignorant. Because the only spirits that would do that were the spirits that were in rebellion against God. And this rebellion against God is what's causing the famine and the war and the horrible things that are in our world. Yeah, it's the rebellion against God that's causing the problem. This is a big theme that I don't know how to connect it very convincingly to this passage, but the Bible begins with a planet that's perfect and God lives there. It's God's home and people live there and they live there together. And that's why theologians refer to it as the temple planet. Planet Earth is a temple. At the end of the Bible, God lives with people in a planet that's beautiful and perfect, and people and God are together, and heaven and earth are reunited, and it's a temple. It's God's house. It's Bethel. It's God's house. When God meets Jacob in Bethel, he says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." The earth is meant to be filled with God's image, with people. When I was a kid in grade school, they showed us this video of lemmings jumping off a cliff into the ocean. Did anybody ever see that? Yeah. It was a hoax. You know what they're saying? And this has been said over and over again. The earth has too many people in it. This is a phrase that's used by people now. We need to depopulate. That's actually Satan's plan. God's plan is to populate the earth with his image bearers. We were told that, you know, these lemmings killed themselves, committed mass suicide because there wasn't enough food. And we were told over and over again, there's not enough resources on planet Earth, so we need to depopulate. It's a problem that the population keeps growing. God's kingdom says multiply and expand and fill the earth. The problem isn't people. The problem is pollution. And pollution comes from sin. Sin pollutes. This is the Bible's way of seeing things. And so, there's a complete change of mindset that we're called to as we meet God, and God's house becomes the whole planet. God is calling us to not see the earth as somebody else's place. It belongs to the polar bears or whatever. But the temple where God and people meet together, and it's to be filled with righteousness and praise and love and beauty. It's to be filled with good things. And the idols are the culture of Satan, essentially. Idols are precious, skillfully made things that have commercial value that embody a rebellion against God. Part of the rebellion is to empty the earth of worship, empty the earth of people and of worship, and fill the earth with pollution. And so idolatry is an art and a craft and a culture that has that mindset. So for me growing up, I had songs, I had music that was idolatry. And I remember the Lord convicting me. I love music, and I love driving music that makes you want to lift heavy objects. You know, I like when you're exercising, hard music that'll make you go. But there was some music that I grew up with that was just sheer rebellion against God. It was skillful, it was crafted, it was commercially valuable, and I needed to bury it and listen to some Christian music that wasn't as skillfully made and didn't make me want to lift heavy objects, but it was right. It may be a television show, it may be a podcast, it may be a kind of conversation, somebody's Twitter account, but there are all kinds of skillfully created things in our culture and in our environment that are in rebellion against God. And if we want to get back to a first love with God, we're going to have to bury some of those things as individuals and as a culture. They also had to change their clothes, change your clothes. This is happens repeatedly in the Old Testament. Wash your clothing, sanctify yourselves. Clothes are coverings. They cover our shame. They cover what could be seen in us and judged. And the family of Jacob was covered with violence and vengeance and self-righteousness. But in the New Testament, it says that we are to be clothed with compassion, humility, clothed with the attributes of Christ. And so we have to soften our hearts to come back to God. We have to soften our hearts to come back to our first love and do the things we did at first. Now, Israel is the name that God gives to Jacob, and Israel, you know, is the land, the place, the Holy Land, the nation that the Savior of the world, Jesus, comes from. But incidentally, you could fit modern-day Israel into the state of Alaska 83 times. It's not that big a place, but it's big in purpose. And so the whole world is focused on it as a witness that this is true. The message of the Scripture is true. Israel, named after one person, Jacob. Jacob, who's filled with failure, filled with fault, filled with guilt, who gets better and gets worse. And God says to us, we are God's people, just like Israel was God's people. And we are called to respond to God and come back to our first love the way he was. But Jacob wasn't perfect, was he? God told him to settle in Bethel when he came back there. And you read just a few verses and he's going somewhere else. And we're going to find out in the coming weeks that there's more drama in his family. And we're going to find out if you read the whole Old Testament that there's more drama and more drama and more drama until Jesus comes, who is the faithful Israel. And in him, we have a hope of turning the whole planet into the temple as it's meant to be. So why would God call him back to a first love if he knew it wasn't going to last? Because God wants to give the message to us that he is going to win. If we walk out of here today and say that we are going to win, that we're going to come back to God and never drift away, that we're going to start praying like we said we would, that we're going to get rid of the idols, we're going to get rid of our bad influences and our bad habits. If we really trust that we can do it, it's going to be a half-hearted and double-minded kind of trust. But if we know for certain that God will keep his promise even when we don't, then we have a grace to turn to and hold on to that will lead us into the future. God is faithful. So what I'd like to do today, you know, I remember when I came to my little church in Oregon, I was just there for a month or two, and a man said, hey, I want you to come and visit me in my home. And I got there, and I was like, oh, great, I get to know you. He said right away, look, Pastor, I want to rededicate my life to Christ. Neither of us knew that it'd just be a few short years later that he would die after a heart surgery and leave his wife just bereaved. A lot of years left that he could have lived. But he set his heart on the thing that he could never lose. He said, I want to rededicate my life to Christ. I'd like to just call us to that today. I'd like to call us to a Bethel moment, to come back to our first love, to just ask God to meet us. And some of us will pray after worship and call ourselves to a renewal of faith, to a fresh start, to begin again. I think that's the message for us. And so The response, the song of response, we're not going to sing it with the whole band. We're just going to sing it a cappella. I'm just going to start it right here.